You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Mark, it's all yours. I appreciate that, man. I do. Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you this morning. Again, happy Father's Day. It is great to be together on Father's Day. We are especially celebrating this Father's Day because we received wonderful news this week. We are going to have our seventh grandchild, and that's cool. And that baby is coming in December, and so we're pretty excited about that. It just is right, and so we're looking forward to celebrating even more today. So dads, thanks for joining us, whether you're online, out on the patio, here in the sanctuary. We just want to thank everybody for being here today. What I want to do right now is bring you a message that is very difficult for me because it's been painstaking and heartbreaking, and that is there has been a decision over the last few months that we will close Canby Bible College after 22 years. Canby Bible College has been a great delivery system for our community, for all those that have really wanted to get a great foundation in God's Word. What we need to do is we really need to look at all the realities that we're facing. Over the last few years, higher education has changed drastically. It has just really been a difficult and different thing that we've been facing. The demographic of Canby has grown older, so we've recognized that. And then coming into this season that we're in right now, the COVID-19, really presented some huge, huge challenges for us. And we felt like, as being good stewards of your faithful giving, we needed to make the decision to close the school. And that has been something that has kept me awake at night, has brought tears to my eyes during the day. But God is faithful. We know that. We're not going to stop making disciples who make disciples for Jesus. We are going to take this next year as a task force has been put together to determine what does it look like as we move forward. And everybody knows the world is not going to be the same as it was even a few months ago. And so we want to lean into the ingenuity of the Holy Spirit. We want to be creative with the things that God has given us. We want to be good stewards with your finances. We want to be good stewards with the campus that God has given us. So if you would do this, if you would continue to pray for us, I actually put my letter to the congregation online. So if you're hearing this online, you can punch a button. It'll be right there. For the rest of us, if you have not received our letter, it will be coming out shortly. You're going to see more detail in that letter. I want to thank you as a congregation for your faithfulness. I want to thank our faculty, our donors, and our students. Please know that we have a team together. I'm so thankful for Dr. Dave Metzger and Angie Wiggins. They're going to help us make the transition that students need to make with their credentials, with their credits. We want to make sure that happens, and we want to do a good job. So the thing that we're working at the most right now is we want to honor Jesus Christ. We want to honor you. We want to honor the students and those who have given generously to Canby Bible College. So please continue to pray for us. It means a lot. I want to just give you a brief word, a word in this process that I've been going through. Certainly has been a process of mourning. It's been a process of grieving for me to walk through this, being the guy who kind of put it together 22 years ago and now being the guy that's closing it down. I just wanted to pray over our families during this time. I use this as an opportunity to really, really ask the Lord, what are you up to, God? What do you want to do? And this is what I want to encourage everybody, and I want to especially speak to our parents and our grandparents. As you pray over your children and your grandchildren, we need revival today. We need a renewal in our homes. We need a renewal in our churches and in our community. And I was profoundly struck by a passage of scripture found in 1 Samuel chapter 1. It's the place, when you read it, where Hannah is grieving because she is without a child, that she's barren and she wants to bear a child. And the Bible says that she prayed with great anguish that God would give her a child. And so what I'm doing is I want to pray the prayer of Hannah over all of our families. Parents, would you encourage the call of God on your children's lives? Would you encourage that above everything else that's going on in this world? Encourage the call of God. Hannah says this. It says this in the Bible. She says, "Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son." And I love this line. This is the line. "Then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life." Parents, I'm just going to ask, grandparents, I'm going to ask that you would pray this prayer. As I prayed this prayer, I realized that I needed to repent because there have been times in my life that I wanted to hold on to my kids. I wanted to, in a way, own them, but I knew that God is the one that cares for them. God is the one that takes care of them. And so with open hands, we pray this prayer. Lord, we will give our children to you all the days of their life. And if you could continue to pray that as parents, pray that as grandparents, pray that as a church community, because I really believe that God is up to something, and he's up to something amazing and great. I don't know altogether what it is yet, but I sure am waiting with great anticipation of what the Lord wants, what he really wants to accomplish. So today, this is what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to open your Bibles with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. And what you're going to hear today really is kind of a message that comes to you in real time. This message comes from a heart that is going through a process of repenting right now. So I want you to hear it. I want you to hear this from your pastor, from a shepherd, but from someone who's journeying along with everyone else, that there are places right now that I don't want to miss what God is up to in the lives of individuals and in the lives of the body of Christ. And I realize that part of that has to do with me repenting in ways that have kept God from really moving in my life and moving in my heart and moving in the church. We want to look at this today because we're in this series called Steadfast. It's really about two things. It's about God and his word, and his word and his life in us is steadfast. And because God is steadfast and his word is steadfast, what it means is that we can live a life that's steadfast in the power of God's Holy Spirit. So today, what we're looking at and what I'm paying attention to is, God, how do I honor you in such a way that I'm steadfast? And I think what people need today is a lot of, if I can use the word, steadfastness. We need to be steadfast in our relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, in the book of 1 Peter, Peter tells us how to be encouraged, but he also tells us how we can encourage others during difficult times. And so when you study the book of 1 Peter, this is one thing that you have to keep in mind. You have to keep in mind that Peter is writing to a group of people who have experienced extraordinary loss. They have lost their homes. They have lost their property. They have lost relationships. And many of them have even lost their lives. A few days ago, I caught myself complaining about some of the temporary restrictions that we're dealing with during this pandemic. Maybe you can identify with me. I'm not going to make you raise your hand. You might get called out on this one. But I just felt my heart rebelling. I felt my heart complaining. And my first impulse was, Lord, this is a violation of some sort. I know I'm upset about this. I'm upset about the restrictions that we're having to go through. And here's what the Lord spoke to me. The Lord said, are you really upset about that? Or is this more about a rebellious heart? Now, I don't know if you can identify with me. I'm just talking to you about what God's talked to me about. And it was at that moment I really recognized that I have to come before him clean with a pure heart. And then oftentimes what gets in my way is I'm one of the most rebellious people on the planet. And I need the work of God's Holy Spirit in me. I need God to work in my life. And I'm just praying for our community, our church community. I'm praying for our church family here at Canby Foursquare, that we would be honest with the Lord, that we would go before Him and take inventory of what is really going on. Don't miss what He's up to deep in your spirit, because it's easy to get distracted with all the other things that are going on around us. God is up to something in us. I know He's up to something in me. And then I read through chapter 1 of 1 Peter, and honestly, I felt a bit embarrassed at myself. While the things that we face are difficult, and for some more than others, these are really minor inconveniences compared to our brothers and sisters of the early church. Paul wrote this. He said, "Don't let these light and momentary afflictions keep you from following Jesus." 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. What you need to know is when Paul speaks of light and momentary afflictions, he's not thinking about wearing a mask. He's thinking about being jailed. He's thinking about the loss of life. He's just thinking about being scourged. He's thinking about being shipwrecked. He's thinking about the disease that came upon his life. And what does Paul say? All these are light and momentary afflictions. The evidence of Paul's life and where it really shows the most, as far as I'm concerned, is Acts chapter 16, the church of Philippi. He begins that church. He starts the first church on the European continent. And because of his boldness in the gospel of Jesus Christ, he is jailed. But before he's jailed, he is whipped. He is scourged. What I want you to know about that is that he didn't have to be whipped and scourged, because that was against the law. His right as a Roman citizen is that he would never be whipped or scourged. But he went through a whipping. He went through a scourging. He was thrown in jail. And for some way that the Holy Spirit had communicated to him, is to go through this, to experience this, because on the other end was something great and grand, and that was the salvation of a jailer and his family. That is amazing to me. I think God is leading us today. I think God is moving in His church. I know many are saying and feeling that there's much intrusion. There's so many things. We do feel confined. We feel a bit housebound, don't we? Because there has been a shelter in place, and I get it. I get it. I know what that feels like. But you can look at it that way, or you can look at it like Paul the Apostle looked at it. He says this in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. He's in prison, and he says, "I am a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, somewhere along the line, he had to make that decision. He needed to say that everything that he was going to go through, that he was going to be a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he wasn't a prisoner of the Roman Empire. You'll never hear him say that. He was not being confined by a government. He was not being held hostage by anything else, power or principality on this planet. He made a decision, and he said, "I am a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ." Can I tell you that that will have a huge, huge impact on your perspective as you move forward? What I've decided to do through these days of praying and fasting is to be able to say, "Lord, I'm not a prisoner of my own home. I'm not a prisoner of my own government. I am a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ." And that, "Lord, everything I go to, I want to keep my eyes fixed on you." The Apostle Paul goes on in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. He says this, "I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of the Gentiles." Please hear me. What you're going through isn't all about you. It's not all about me. What Paul is saying is, "I'm going through this so that the unsaved can find their salvation in Jesus Christ." Somehow, God will open a way for the salvation of Jesus Christ to be brought to the lost. And I say amen to that. And I think this, my light and momentary afflictions, I look at the end and I'm saying, "Lord, make this about the unsaved becoming saved. Make this about the unredeemed becoming redeemed. And somehow in my journey that can take place. I want to tell you, friends, I'm concerned that we might make this all about us and our rights. But brothers and sisters, I fear that we may get stuck here. And that's exactly what the enemy would want us to do if we don't move beyond ourselves and our own interests. And that is exactly the heart of the gospel in Philippians chapter 2. Please see this as a test. Please see Jesus in this test. And maybe what you'll be inclined to say is, Lord, I'm a prisoner of you. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, I'm a bond slave of Jesus Christ. No one else owns me. Jesus Christ owns me. Don't we know that we've been given salvation? Don't we know that we've been given eternal life? Because Jesus laid down his rights. He laid down his life. Don't you know that he became nothing? He became a servant who was obedient. He died to self and became a servant. Not just to a few people, but he became a servant to all. Now is the time. And please hear this in the church, at home, in the patio, wherever you might be listening to this. Now is the time to move the gospel from nice ideas into action. Now is the time to engage the incarnation of Jesus in us, in the community, that Jesus in you and in me is the very hope of glory. This is the time you shine. This is the time the church shines. Mark 10:45, Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but the Son of Man came to serve. 1 Corinthians 10:24 says, let no one seek his own good, but seek the good of your neighbor. And then Philippians 2:2-5, this is the one that I'm going over and over and over these last few weeks. It says this, and it's the Apostle Paul speaking to the church of Philippi. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. Think like Jesus Christ. Act like Jesus Christ. Live like Jesus Christ. Keep the main thing the main thing. And when we keep Jesus Christ the main thing, then the world knows. The unsaved find Jesus. You see, it's the Church of Jesus Christ that's being given this incredible, please hear this, it's an incredible opportunity and the power of the Holy Spirit to turn all of this around, because you are the salt and the light. The Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against the Spirit. The powers and principalities and darknesses of the day we're part of. This is where our fight is. Listen, the unredeemed are going to do what unredeemed do. Don't expect people that are unredeemed to act like believers. I have to be honest with you, I'm a little harder on myself and maybe a little harder on the church. And the reason is because we're redeemed. We're under the submission, the authority, and the influence of the Holy Spirit. And when we submit to the influence of the Holy Spirit, I do not get to say everything that I want to say. I don't get to do everything that I want to do. I need to say and do only those things that honor Jesus Christ. And I tell you, this has been a difficult journey for me. I don't know how often every day I find myself repenting. Repenting of an opinion that was sarcastic. Thinking about something else that I shouldn't have been thinking about. And every now and again, my wife, Annette, will catch it. I'll look at her and say, oh, I just said something I should have not said. Right now is the time to purify yourself. Right now is the time not to be dirty of heart, tainted of heart. Right now is the time to be pure in God's Holy Spirit. And that's what Peter teaches us. See, it's the time to die to self. Self-interests, self-ambitions, self-rights, self-promotion. See, the higher calling is Jesus Christ. The higher calling is the gospel. The way forward with one another is having the same mindset of Jesus Christ. See, what's happening to me right now, and I'm journeying with you through this whole thing, but what's happening with me, and it may be happening with you, is I'm being corralled. Do you feel like that? That I'm being herded. That I'm being forced to think about things that I haven't given much time or pause to think about. And here's the thing that's foremost on my mind. What if Jesus stayed in heaven? That was his divine right. But he gave it up for me. And he gave it up for you. So how can I be given something at great cost and not be willing to give it away for others? What I'm choosing to do is to be a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and I'm choosing now every day, and it's so difficult, to prefer others above myself. Whatever that looks like. The prophet Isaiah said this, and he tells us that this is extremely uncomfortable. This is all very new, the things that we're facing today. The prophet Isaiah says, See, I am doing a new thing. Take away the barriers, take away the blindness, take away the blinders, and see that he's doing a new thing. He says, now, it springs up. Do you not perceive it? It's now. And then he goes on in Isaiah 43:19. He says, I'm making a way for you. Sons and daughters, I'm making a way for you. I'm making a way for you in a land that seems parched and it seems dry and is defined in Scripture by Isaiah as the wilderness. He says, I'm making a way for you in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Our well-being is certainly important. My personal well-being is certainly something that God takes care of and watches after. But I can tell you right now, the way I'm seeing it, it's not critical to mission. What's critical to mission is go and make disciples. Go and make disciples in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let me encourage you now, wherever you are, whatever state you might be in emotionally or mentally, as a follower of Jesus Christ, would you push through? Would you just push through self? Just push through to the mind of Christ. I'm praying, God, give me the mind of Christ. I need Jesus.
So Peter shows us, he says, here's how you can be encouraged, how you can encourage others that are going through incredibly difficult times. And here's what Peter tells us. He says, whatever happens, listen, whatever you go through, no matter how difficult things are, keep growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Does that sound like the New Testament? Does that sound like the gospel? Just whatever it is you're facing, whatever challenges that you're facing, just keep growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And he goes on and he writes to a second generation of believers. That's really who he's talking to when he's writing these letters to Asia Minor. He says this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So the question here is, how do I have a personal relationship with an invisible God? Because even Moses early on said, but God, I just want to see you. See, we all have that desire to see the physical manifestation, don't we? We all want to touch. We all want to see. We all want to feel. We're no different than Moses. Moses said, God, can I see you? Please just let me see you. In Exodus chapter 33, I love this. God says, yeah, but it's going to be my backside. We all want to see. But there are two ingredients, and this is what Peter brings out, two ingredients that are true about any personal relationship with God and with others. It's love and trust. Those are the two foundational ingredients of a relationship. First, based on love. The literal translation here is, in whom you have never, ever even had a glimpse of. See, Peter saw Jesus. The first apostles saw Jesus, but these people that Peter's writing, they haven't seen Jesus with their own eyes. And he's saying, what's amazing about you is you keep growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ, even though you don't see him, you believe in him. Here's the beauty. The beauty of all this is, yes, it might be important, and we will someday see Jesus. But can I tell you what's so important to you and what's so important to me? I believe this with all my heart, is that he sees you. That he knows your name. That he knows what you're going through. That he knows the trials that you're experiencing. See, the beauty is that he sees me. In John chapter 17, you see this beautiful, the longest prayer in the New Testament, and he's praying for those that he sees. He's praying for his disciples. But then the prayer goes on a little further, and I think probably surprises the disciples, because he starts praying for you. He says, and God, keep those that are not here yet. Keep those that we do not see yet. Keep those that are coming, those followers that are coming, keep them. And he prays this amazing prayer of blessing and protection over our life. Why? Because I like to believe, in even when he's praying that prayer, that he saw me and that he sees you. I remember the first time that I had a glimpse of Annette. I remember that. I will not forget that the rest of my life. I'm a sophomore at Bible college. The year had not begun yet. Annette comes in as a freshman. I remember standing on the sidewalk out in front of the boys' dorm, and I'm talking to some guys, and I look up, and there is this woman walking toward me in a white blouse and blue jeans, and I thought, wow. For reasons I've explained before, I couldn't really just pursue that relationship at that time, because God put a hiatus on all that in my life. She was thinking I really didn't like her, but I really did like her. And we hung around together as a group, and it was even during those times that I could feel myself falling in love. And the reason I know that I was falling in love is the cincher was she took me to the Dodger game for our first date. That really cinched the deal. Some of you know this. I asked her to marry me 1 month later. And it only took about 6 or 7 months before we were married. But what happened is before we were married, she needed to go off to Spokane and get ready for the wedding. Well, I stayed in Eugene, Oregon. And I didn't see her really for 2 or 3 months. It felt like 2 or 3 years. And my heart was just dying to be with her. I was calling her on the phone, but then the bills got too high, and I'm not really a great letter writer, so I was still falling in love. Even though I could not see her, I loved her. Invisible doesn't mean unlovable. I loved her even though I didn't see her. I love Jesus even though I don't see Jesus. So what's the proof of our love? Well, John 14, Jesus says, the proof of your love is your obedience. And I obey Annette today. That's the proof of my love. Just because you don't see Jesus doesn't mean that he's not available. You pick up the phone if you're in trouble and you call 911. You don't see the person on the other end, but help comes. And that's kind of what Jeremiah chapter 33 tells us. It's one of those 911 calls. Jeremiah says, call on me and I will answer you. What we need to know today is he is available. And I want to say this to all of us. Just tap into his resources. Tap into his availability. He is present. If you're listening to this online and you don't know Jesus, you haven't come to faith in Jesus Christ, I invite you to know him today. The Bible says that he is available. The Bible says, call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. So growing in a relationship with Jesus is based on love. It's built on trust. It says, though now you do not see him, what do? You believe. You trust. I want you to notice something in verse 8. It's the word now. It says, now you do not see him. Let me tell you what that implies. What that implies is this. You will see him. Someday you will see him, but right now you don't see him. Right now you don't see him. So Peter's saying this. He said, now you don't, but you will. You will see him. There will be a time that the invisible will become visible. In 1 John chapter 3, when he appears, we will be like him. So now you don't see him, but what do? You trust him, even though you don't see him. Paul says we walk by faith, not by sight. I know many of you know the story of Horatio Spafford. You at least know the song that he wrote called It Is Well With My Soul. Very moving because it comes from his heart. And what most people don't know is that 2 years before the fateful trip of his four daughters and his wife to England to go listen to Dwight L. Moody, who he was a friend with, the great Chicago fire burnt his business down to the ground. He lost everything. 2 years later, his four daughters and wife get on a ship to go to England, and he's delayed because of business, and then they're broadsided by a freight boat, and he loses all four daughters. His wife makes it. They have three more children. And they name one Horatio Jr., new life. At 3 years old, Horatio Jr. dies of scarlet fever. Fast forward, Horatio Spafford dies of malaria at the age of 60. Trouble after trouble after trouble after trouble. And that's why this means so much. It is well with my soul. Lord, haste the day when my faith will be sight. He's coming again. Here's something else, and I'm going to finish with this. This is how Peter encourages us. He says, we know our salvation is in Jesus Christ. So he says here, keep growing in him, but always know your salvation is in Jesus. 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12, this is what it says. It says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels, long to look into these things. What we see here is the prophets predict and the preachers proclaim. Did you know that there were 330 prophetic words that came true about the life of Jesus on this planet? A doctor wrote this. Dr. Peter Stoner said, this is the odds of that happening. Now picture this with me. Visualize the state of Texas 2 feet deep in silver dollars. One of those silver dollars is pre-marked. And then you blindfold a person to go find it. Those are the odds of all of those predictions coming true. This is what I find amazing. The amazing thing about all of this is there are about 25 books in the world that claim to be scripture. All but the Bible are missing predictive prophecies. You hold prophetic word in your hand. And then it says here, and the preachers preach it. Who are those preachers? You're looking at one, and I'm looking at a lot of preachers here today. We're preachers. We've been called to bring the good news, to be the salt and light of the days we live. Peter encourages us, and he says, keep growing in Jesus. Keep growing in Jesus. Whatever you do, whatever comes your way, keep growing in Jesus. And your reason for that is your foundation is a salvation that is true, spoken by the prophets and preached by the preachers. Keep preaching. Keep calling on his name. In Jesus' name. Would you bow your head with me? Father, we thank you today for your word and your encouragement in our lives. We desperately, desperately need you. Father, forgive me for my rebellion. Forgive me for my hard-heartedness. Lord, let my heart be tender. Let my eyes see what you see. Let my feet go where you would go. And let my hands work like your hands would work. Lord, that you would anoint us today. Lord, I pray over our young families who are raising their children. It has not been an easy time. But Lord, would it be, could it be, for such a time as this, that you give the eyes of our parents, the heart of our parents, the spirit of Hannah? Maybe this is the time that you've asked us to break through, to push through, to see the salvation of the Lord. That your salvation, Father, would be the legacy of this church community. That your salvation would be the legacy of the homes that are represented here and online and around the world. Father, speak to us. Let us find that breakthrough through the power of your Holy Spirit. Let us not be complacent with what you're about today. Let us not be complainers about what you're doing today, but let us follow you with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul. And Lord, that you would bring redemption. For those even hearing this message right now, bring salvation. Please, God, bring salvation. The only thing that can save us is you. And you are here, you are present. Even though we cannot see you, we love you and we trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you do this with me? So good to have you. I'm going to have you stand up. Mark, why don't you come and give us some final directions? Annette and I are going to head out on the sidewalk there.
Wow. Wow, wow. Hello. Oh, thank you, Pastor Ron. Powerful, powerful message. Church, and I would just encourage us as we leave here, that we would leave here reminded that we're redeemed.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.